Let's turn to the 6th chapter of Matthew. I'll begin reading a lesson here from the first verse. Take heed that ye do not your alms before men to be seen of them. Otherwise ye have no reward of your Father which is in heaven. Therefore, when thou doest thine alms, do not sound a trumpet before thee, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But when thou doest alms, let not thy left hand know what thy right hand doeth, that thine alms may be in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret himself shall reward you openly. And when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret. And thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. But when ye pray, use not vain repetitions, as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. Be not ye therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before ye ask him. After this manner therefore pray ye: Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. For if ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if ye forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your heavenly Father forgive your trespasses. Moreover, when ye fast, be not as the hypocrites of a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces, that they may appear unto men to fast. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou fastest, anoint thine head and wash thy face, that thou appear not unto men to fast, but unto thy Father which is in secret. And thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. The light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. But if thine eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, How great is that darkness? No man can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. Ye cannot serve God and mammon. That's the first 24 verses of the 6th chapter of Matthew. In these verses, all the way through, Jesus is striking deep at the root of that duplicity that plagues our lives. That inward division. Now, a life that's divided in purpose, divided in outlook, divided in desire, with opposite polar attractions toward heaven and toward earth too, a divided vision, divided allegiance, torn by indecision between two opinions, that life is doomed to failure and disappointment. I read once of what was called a shorty dog. Now, I don't know about dogs very much, and I don't know whether Shorty was just a dog or whether that was a breed of dogs. But anyhow, this particular dog, as was described in the article, was a cross between a dachshund and a beagle. And they explained that this cross had created one of the most frustrated creatures on earth. The dachshund is a home-loving dog. The beagle is a roamer, always on the go. The writer said he had seen this shorty. The beagle in him would get him out as far as the front sidewalk, and the beagle in him would gaze out to the open spaces, and he'd take a few steps in that direction. The dachshund would immediately rise up at him and pull him back, and he'd go back. And he said he had seen this shorty dog for as long as a half hour at one time, out on the front sidewalk, just taking a few steps, going away, then coming back. Now, I think that pretty well describes the attitudes and conditions in many people's hearts and lives. They are torn with inner conflict. There's an inward civil war going on within them all the time. Inner divisions are painful, and indecision is a plague. It's a destructive plague. People who lack definite purpose in life, people who lack in being able to set a definite course, to singularize and centralize their desires and their purposes and their aims in one direction, they're going to meet with many disappointments and much frustration. It is certain defeat to face life on that basis. Even in the natural life, that's going to bring lots of disappointment and clash and confusion in the individual's life. In the spiritual life, it will be worse. Now, a nation that's involved in a civil war among its own people, within its own borders, its resources are dissipated up into that civil strife until they would not be very effective in any war with a nation outside of their boundaries. When you and I have a civil war going on inside of us, inward division, divided in purpose, divided in outlook, divided in vision, divided in our allegiance and in our affections, all of our spiritual and moral resources become dissipated in that inward civil strife going on within us, and we are entirely ineffective in meeting the devil and dealing with the problems that arise in our lives. Jesus is striking at that in all of these different examples that he used here. Almsgiving. That's a commendable thing, isn't it?
Yes, that's right.
Our charities, our deeds of righteousness. That's commendable. But he shows here how that there can be a division of purpose in that. We want to get some credit from God. We want His blessings upon us for the things that we do. But we want to be sure that men see it too. And that we get the credit from men that we feel like we're entitled to. Some folks are very much upset if they don't get credit from people for everything that they do. But now, Jesus would have us centralize our purposes in our deeds of righteousness, our almsgiving, our charities, whatever it may be, as unto God and Him only, as a service unto God, doing the will of God from the heart. Then he mentioned praying, and praying is one of the most essential things in maintaining a Christian life and a relationship with God. But he shows how that our purpose can be divided there too. Naturally, when we pray, we want God to hear our prayers. But we are pretty particular sometimes that men hear our prayers too. And we want to receive applause from men for our ability to pray. Jesus strikes at that. He says, you go into the closet and shut yourself up and do your praying. Not with the objective of men hearing you pray, men seeing you pray, men beholding your sanctimoniousness, but with a single purpose that God will hear your prayer.
Yes, amen.
And that God will answer your prayer. He mentions fasting. Fasting is taught in the Scriptures. It is a part of maintaining a good, close relationship between your soul and God. Fasting enters into that. Brother Chandler said in one of his messages, he said that he had tried different diets and different things, but he had discovered that he never had any weight problem If he fasted all that he needed to keep his soul in good condition.
Yes, bless the Lord.
And in good contact with God. That's a pretty good diet for you to go on. But let it be a fast as unto God. He spoke about people that disfigured themselves and clouded their countenance and so on, that they might appear unto men to fast. They wanted men to know they were fasting, and they wanted men to give them credit for their fasting. Jesus said they had no reward of their Father which is in heaven. But they're not satisfied with that. They want a reward from God and a reward from men too. But he would have us centralize our efforts in even in our fasting, that when we fast as unto God, between us and God.
Praise the Lord.
Then he said something about our treasures, our polar attractions, so to speak. The tugs of our soul. The things that tear us apart inside. If they're divided, our treasures. Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and thieves break through and steal. But rather lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where these things don't happen to them. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. A heart torn apart, torn asunder by attractions to two different poles, heaven and earth too. Folks, this is a miserable life. It's filled with frustrations, with defeats. I have known people that they had enough fear of God on their heart, and they had sufficient background, religious background, from their raising, from godly parents, that they were afraid to just throw all that down and go on out in the world and live a worldly life. Yet they had enough pull toward the world that they couldn't enjoy living for God. And enough pull toward God, they couldn't enjoy the world. And they lost out every way. Some of those people that I have known have been miserable people. And there's always miseries that go along with an attitude and a life of this kind. Now, Paul was a fair example of this. In the 7th chapter of Romans, in verse 18, he says, "For the will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not. For the good that I would, I do not. But the evil which I would not, that I do." And verse 21, "I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me." Verse 22, "For I delight in the law of God after the inward man." 23, "But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members." Verse 25, "So then with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin." Do you see the inner clash and confusion?
Yes.
The strife that was going on in this man's life? He's describing here his condition before he found Christ.
Yeah.
Before Christ had come into his life. He was divided in purpose and in every department and area and phase of his life. There was division and clash, and he finally, whipped and beat by his own frustrations, he just cried out in the anguish of his soul, "Oh, wretched man that I am! Who shall deliver me from this body of death?" Oh, such confusion, such clash, such defeat, utter defeat, an expression of the utter futilities of all of his efforts to do what he desired to do. And so on, till he, in the final analysis, whipped and beat by his own frustrations, brought to a miserable state and condition, he cried out, "Who's going to deliver me? How am I going to get out of this? I'm a wretched man. Miserable wretchedness." But folks, let me tell you something. All whose lives are divided in mind and purpose and affection and allegiance will come to this same bitter end.
God help
us, Lord. A miserable wretchedness. Defeat. Frustration, whipped and beat by our own frustration. Happiness and success can only come through definite decision and a wholehearted, unreserved commitment in our hearts to Jesus Christ and every principle of truth taught in the New Testament. Taking all the reservations out of it. Jesus said, the last verse of this passage I read, "No man can serve two masters." Let us consider that Jesus had all power in heaven and in earth. And he is the one that taught us that with God all things are possible. Nothing shall be impossible with God. Now, if he with whom nothing was impossible said that a certain thing was impossible, we'd just as well settle down. That's the way it is. It just is impossible. It cannot be done. He said, "No man can do it. Ye cannot serve God and mammon. Either ye will love the one and hate the other, or cleave to the one and despise the other. It cannot be done." Jesus said it cannot be done, and that ought to end the argument with every one of us. Here is something that's impossible. We used to sing a song, "There is a battle in the land, and you are bound to take a stand. Which side are you now fighting on? You cannot play the neutral man, for you are traveling with the van. Which side are you now fighting on? Which side are you now fighting on? Are you among old Satan's throng? Or have you from him turned away and with the Christian band today? Which side are you now fighting on?" There's no neutral grounds in this. To try to play the neutral man, straddle the fence, so to speak, carry the world in one hand and Christ in the other, is to just be torn apart. Whipped and beat. There's no hope of any success in such a kind of a life. We have an example in the 19th chapter of Matthew. Verses 16 through 22 cover the thought about a rich young ruler who came to Christ. And he came running. He came hurrying. And he fell down before Jesus, inquiring the way of salvation. Good master, what good thing can I do that I may have eternal life? Jesus gave him the instructions about how to enter into eternal life. Laid all the requirements down to him. And as Jesus named them off, I think I see that young fellow just perking up and raising his head and rising on his tiptoes, and my, I'm almost in now. I never had any idea it's going to be this easy. I'm almost in now. Says, I've kept all this from my youth up. But oh, the fatal blow fell on his soul when Jesus gave him that last requirement. If you would be perfect, sell what you have. Distribute to the poor, take up your cross and follow me, and you'll have treasures in heaven. And the Bible said that the young man went away sorrowful. He went away disappointed. He went away whipped and beat, robbed of his desire. Why? He was torn apart by two opposite polar attractions. He wanted eternal life. He wanted heaven in the end. But he wanted the things of earth while he was here. His heart was set on them. He went away. But he went away sorrowful. You say that man was a fool. I agree that he was a fool. To turn down eternal life for the beggarly things of this life, he was a fool. Jesus called another rich man a fool, and he called him a fool not because he was rich, but because he had left God out of his program. And anyone who leaves God out of their program, in God's eyes, they're a fool. And when God says a man's a fool, that's exactly what he is. And I say this man was a fool. There he was, face to face with the author of eternal life. And it was explained to him just how to get into the kingdom of God. He was sorrowful that he couldn't pay that price. He went away sorrowful, but he went away nevertheless. Yes, you and I agree this man was a fool. But isn't he a fair example of many people in our day? Maybe we know some of them. We may not be rich. We may not have great possessions of worldly properties, but oh, we have great possessions of self-esteem. We have great possessions of academic accomplishments. We have great possessions of learning. We have great possessions of reputation. We have great possessions of self-righteousness and of good works. And these things become the anchor that ties us to the rock and keeps us away from Christ. And we go away whipped, defeated, and beat by our own frustrations. I remember a text now in the 10th chapter of Hosea in the 2nd verse. He said, their heart is divided. Now shall they be found faulty. People whose hearts are divided. Jesus said, or God, this was in the prophets, God said, ye shall seek for me and shall find me when you seek for me with your whole heart. When we're willing to throw down all of our reservations, willing to forsake all, to be his disciple, willing to go all the way with God, hold no reservations for ourselves, he says, you'll find me. Their heart is divided. Now shall they be found faulty. Folks, there's a fault in every individual whose heart's divided. And Jesus taught us that such could not stand. If our heart's divided, according to Jesus' own admonition, we have no chance or possibility of standing till we get all that inward division and civil war out of our hearts. Get settled down on a single course and a definite aim.
Amen.
And purpose in our lives. In the 12th chapter of Matthew, verse 30, Jesus said, he that is not against me is for me. And he that gathereth not with me scattereth abroad. Now let us realize that to be for Christ means to be all for Christ. I think I've told you about the little story Brother C. E. Orr used to tell us about a boy in school. And his teacher told everyone in the class to take a sheet of paper and write on one side of the sheet what God had done for them. On the other side, write what the devil had done for them. Well, this youngster had been well raised, and he had been brought up where prayer was wont to be made, and God had heard and answered prayer, and he'd seen many things done by the hand of the Lord. So he started writing, and he just filled one whole side with what God had done for him, and he wasn't near through yet. So he turned the page over and just kept on writing what God had done for him. When he got through, he read it over, see if he had it all down right and how it sounded. And he thought it over and he said, that won't do. I can't turn that in like that. Said, that teacher told us to write on one side what God had done for us, and on the other side what the devil had done for us, and said, she'll think that one side or the other of this, the devil did all those good things for me. So he just stuck a little parenthesis down at the bottom and said, note, all for God, none for the devil. Now, folks, if you and I want to succeed in our living for God, that's the point we must reach. All for God, none for the devil. None for the world, none for self, just all for God.
Amen.
That's what it means to be for Christ is to be all for Him, wholehearted for Him. That's the only way to find peace and joy and satisfaction in living for Him, is to get rid of all the opposing powers and influences out of our lives. Get settled down on a definite, fixed aim and purpose. Get our lives simplified down to one simple aim. Whatever you do, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus.
Amen.
Living for Him and unto Him alone. In the 6th chapter of 2 Corinthians, beginning with verse 14, it says, "Be not ye unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what concord is there between light and darkness?" Now we know that light and darkness do not mix. Righteousness and unrighteousness do not mix. If you flip the switch and turn the lights on in here, the darkness goes out. Light prevails. Flip the switch again and turn the lights off, the light goes out and darkness prevails. There's no agreement there. No concord. No fellowship with righteousness and unrighteousness. When unrighteousness comes in, righteousness goes out. And unrighteousness prevails. When righteousness comes in, unrighteousness goes out. And righteousness prevails. Then he said, "What concord is there between Christ and Belial?" Let me tell you something, folks. Christ is not going into any partnership with the devil, and he's not living in a duplex, him on one side and the devil on the other. If your heart's divided in a duplex state and condition, and you think Christ is abiding in there, while you're giving in to the world and being drawn by the world and living unto yourself and pleasing yourself on the other side of your heart, Christ's not doing that kind of a thing. It's all or nothing with Him.
Yes, amen.
It's the whole heart or nothing. "Ye shall seek me and shall find me when you seek for me with your whole heart." He's not going into any partnership with the devil or with you or with the world or with any other influence contrary to His righteousness to live in one side of your heart and those things prevail in the other side of your heart. It can't be done. Jesus said it cannot be done. "What part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God, as God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty."
Praise
the Lord. Folks, it's time to take our stand. Stand up and be counted on the side of right. On God's side. Give our allegiance unto Christ. Love Him with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. He's calling on us to come out from among them. All these things, unrighteousness, darkness, And the temple of idols. Idols are not just an image that people bow down to. There are images, idols in people's hearts that they bow down to. Folks, you and I cannot maintain an even balance between two conflicting desires in our lives for very long. Sooner or later, within the inner man, the heart has bowed, the allegiance has gone out, and we have cast our lot with one master or the other. I heard somebody say a while back about decision. And the person said they wasn't going to make any decision. He says, that's a decision. Our lack of decision is a decision. But it's a decision in the wrong way. God is calling on you and me here to stand up and be counted.
Amen.
To take a definite, solid stand for God, for right, for truth. To definitely and certainly commit ourselves unto Christ and every principle of truth in the New Testament. That's what God wants of you and me, without any reservation, holding back no part. I may not know all the truth there is in the New Testament. I'm sure I don't. And I may not know just what is involved in a wholehearted commitment to Christ. But that's what he's calling on me for. That's what he's calling on you for. Get all the duplicity out of our lives. Indecision is a plague. Inward divisions are painful. And as long as we have them going on within us, we're weakened to the extent that we cannot overcome the enemy in the different ways that he comes against us from without, because there's a civil war going on inside of us. And all of our moral and spiritual resources are being dissipated in that civil war. And we have no power to face the things that are coming against us from without. Come out from among them and be ye separate. Take a stand. A solid stand. A fixed commitment to Christ and to every principle of truth in the New Testament, whether I know them or not. Maybe I don't. No doubt I don't know everything in the New Testament. But if I stand definitely committed in my heart to every principle of truth there, God can take care of the rest.
Praise the Lord.
And lead me through and give me grace when I come to the point where I need to measure up some more and walk in some new light.
Thank the Lord.
Amen.